Lord, and help him to speak slowly. Several years ago, there was a comedy on TV, and it was a comedy called Taxi. And one of the taxi drivers was going to take his driving test. And he had the signs that he had to memorize, the road signs. And he had people on the outside of the room who were cheating with him and giving him some of the answers. And he turned to them when he came to the yellow triangle, and he said, "What does the yellow triangle mean?" They said, "Slow down." "What does the yellow triangle mean?" "Slow down." "What does the yellow triangle mean?" "Slow down." He never did get it that they were telling him the sign meant slow down. He thought he was speaking too quickly. So I've got some people on both sides of the room this morning to give me signals. I don't have anyone here, but please feel free. If I need to slow down a bit, just give me some kind of a sign. During this past week, we have been riveted to the TV news channels, watching and praying about the crisis in the neighboring country of Egypt. I have thought about and I've prayed for all the people of that country, but especially I've prayed for the believers. Some I know, some I don't know, some are secret believers. But I've prayed that God would be with all of them, and especially the believers during this time in that country. As I was reading the parashah in Exodus chapter 27 or 28, I was reading about Aaron and about the breastplate being prepared or being fashioned. And it says that when Aaron would go into the Holy of Holies with the breastplate on, he would be carrying the names of all the tribes of Israel on this breastplate, going into the Holy of Holies. And I thought, you know, that's really what we do when we come to God in prayers of intercession for brothers and sisters around the world or for people around the world. We're coming into the presence of the Holy of Holies. We're coming with their names. And God hears and God answers. One of my early contacts that I had with the believers in Egypt was with a group. It was a small group of followers of Jesus from a non-Christian background. They had come to Christ. They had worshipped. They had been discipled. They had been redeemed or liberated at a church, perhaps the largest evangelical church in the Middle East, and it happens to be right on Tahrir Square, the Square of Liberation. Qasr Dabara is the name of the church. And this small group that I met with in a home, I had been introduced to them. Higher. I had been introduced to them by a young lady that we had actually met when we were living in Bejala. Okay. I'll shout if it goes down. Yellow sign. Okay. Am I still speaking too quickly? But this young lady we had met in Bejala, she came to our home one evening for a Bible study. Thank you, Danny. See what happens when I speak slowly. Just kidding. She had come to our home. She was a new believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. She was a Palestinian young lady who had gone to Egypt to study. When she went to Egypt, she was a very devout person from a non-Christian background who had gone to prepare herself. But when she arrived there, she became even more religious and was determined to meet Arabs who were Christians, who were not of the Islamic faith, and she was feeling that she wanted to go and try to get all the Arabs to become Muslims. So that was one of her intentions as she was studying. She met a group of young people who embraced her, who cared for her, who met a lot of her needs because she was away from her family and home. And they became very, very friendly. They talked a lot about Jesus. They talked a lot about the Lord. And so she said, oh, these are the people I want to be with. And I'm going to share with all of them about how they, as Arabs, should become Muslims. So she spent more time with them. The more they talked, the more she fell in love with this group. The more she appreciated them. The more she became a part of almost like their family. But she was determined she was going to lead them instead of them leading her. But the more they shared with her, the more interested she was in the gospel they were talking about, in the Lord. She had read through her holy book. They had challenged her to read their holy book. And they said, if we see in your holy book that it's real, then we will follow your holy book. But if by chance, in reading our Bible, you believe that it's true, then we would ask you to do the same. She agreed. For months and months, they studied. They were friendly. She attended their worship services. They occasionally would go with her to her places of worship. Eventually, she was sitting in Qasr al-Dabara church, and she had prayed, God, I want to know what's real. She was totally confused. I want to know what's real. If what they're talking about is real, then show that to me. Reveal yourself to me. But if not, then reveal yourself to them. Let them know what is real. One Sunday, she was there, sitting in the back of the church. And the church is a large church. It's rather long. And she was sitting in the back of the church. She had been praying, God, show me what's real. I'm confused. The preacher came in from the side, and when he got up to speak, she had a vision. Now, if any of you have met people from non-Christian backgrounds who have come to Christ, many of them have had dreams and visions. God has chosen and uses dreams and visions to win people to his heart and to show them how much he really loves them. She said while she was sitting there, completely covered, she said that all of a sudden, the preacher's face changed. She had a vision. All of a sudden, she saw the face of the one that some had been calling Jesus, had been calling Lord. And all of a sudden, his arms started growing. And his arms started reaching out, reaching all the way across that long sanctuary, reaching all the way back to where she was. She said, I was in a dream. I felt the very hands of this one they'd called Jesus embracing me. And she accepted him. She lived for him. And so that came into her life. That way she came into our lives. We then went to Egypt and I met this group and I thanked them for sharing their faith so faithfully with her. And I realized how difficult the challenge was for them. Many of them had also come from non-Christian backgrounds. But they truly were in love with Jesus. But this idea of God reaching out his arms, extending his hand to someone who had rejected him, is something that I did a study of this week. I was driven by many things to read and to study about the arms of God and the hands of God. All of us are here today, whether we know it or not, but at some point in our lives, the reaching hand of God came to us and it met us where we were. Or possibly you're here because God has brought you here. He's still reaching out to you, wanting to bring you to his heart. We're still trusting. Some of us are still trusting that God's hands are leading us and guiding us and showing us the way he would have us to go. But I've been studying this week the arms and the hands of God. It has been a wonderful spiritual journey for me. Try to do that. If you're not into a regular study or devotional subject, look at all the, get a commentary or something and look up the arms of God, the hands of God. It will bless you. I recommend that you go through this, and I believe that it will bless you. The Israelites had seen God's mighty hand deliver them from slavery, liberated them from Egypt. They saw him with his mighty hand part the Red Sea and provide for them as they were there in the desert. But they wanted more. They grumbled and they complained about the food they had to eat and about the food they did not have to eat. And they wanted more. God becomes angry with them. Yes, God became angry with them. And Moses argues with him. He says, Moses, tell them that I'm going to provide meat for them, for all of them. Then here's Moses' argument. And it's kind of funny. He says, here I am among 600,000 men on foot. 600,000 men. And you say, I will give them meat to eat for a whole month. Would they even have enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them? And the Lord answers Moses, is the arm of the Lord too short? Is the arm of the Lord too short? You will now see whether or not what I say will come true for you. I looked at different translations of this passage that in one version says the arms of the Lord. Are the arms of the Lord too short? One asks, has the power or have my arms lost their power? Is the Lord's hand unable? Not able to provide what I say? Is the Lord's power limited? And God says to Moses, what about my arms? Are they too short to meet their needs? Sometimes I wonder if we live our lives believing in God, trusting Him, and yet not fully believing how long his arms really are. During the late 1970s, in a musical theater on Broadway in the United States, there were over 500 performances of a musical entitled, Your Arms Are Too Short to Box with God. It was a celebration of song and dance. The words were borrowed from the title, which first appeared in 1926 when James Weldon Johnson wrote a series of poems. They were called God's Trombone, Seven Negro Sermons in Verse. He has an introductory prayer in his book of poems, and then he proceeds to talk about God. The second poem, which is entitled, Your Arms Are Too Short to Box with God, it is a poem about the prodigal son, and that we read in Luke chapter 15, stories that we're very familiar with. Young man, your arms are too short to box with God. Boxing, hitting. Your arms are too short to box with God. But Jesus spake in a parable, and he said, a certain man had two sons. Jesus didn't give this man a name, but his name is God Almighty. And Jesus didn't call these sons by name, but every young man, everywhere, is one of these two sons. Now, I have never been into boxing. I didn't box when I was a child. I don't box now. In fact, I was afraid to get into any kind of a boxing match. Not that I felt like my arms couldn't reach, but I know one thing that a boxer, usually they'll measure their arms. And if someone's going to come to a boxing match, they'll give their weight and also the length of their arms. And in this poem, the writer is basically talking about two boys who had a boxing match with their father. Oh, it wasn't a physical hitting back and forth with their arms, but it was a duel with their father. They were challenging their father. One young man, the one that we know the best, he asked for his inheritance, asked that he could have it even before his father had died. What a shame. What a shame in the culture to ask for your inheritance before your father is even gone. And yet we know the story well. How when he comes and he squanders all of his wealth, all of his inheritance, he comes back to the father, wanting to be a slave, wanting to be a servant. And yet when he's far away, the father goes running toward him. The boy had been boxing his father, saying, "I want my way." But his arms were too short. His father's arms were longer. His father's arms were, I can imagine him running with his arms outstretched, ready to embrace his son that he hadn't seen, that he had longed for his return. His arms were too short. And then the second story is the older son, or a part of the second part of the story, an older son who resented the fact that the father had welcomed back and loved and embraced and honored his son who had been so disrespectful. Both of them, in a sense, had a boxing match with their father, but their arms were too short to win the match. The father's arms were too long. In Psalm 118, the psalm writer says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in the princes. The Lord is my strength, and He's my song. He has become my salvation. Sounds of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things." The scriptures talk about songs of praise that glorify the mighty hand of God. And the prayer that was read this morning was such a blessing, talking about God carrying Annetta and all of us, really God carrying us. It was such a beautiful prayer and blessing because God in His arms has all of us. But there are songs of praise and recognition of the mighty hand of God. Psalm 95. "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and with song. For the Lord is the great God above all gods. And in His hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care." I love to sing. So when I read the Psalms, and it talks about singing songs of joy, I don't have any trouble with that. I like to sing a lot more than people like to hear me sing. But I sing in the shower, I whistle, one of the girls that I grew up with in the youth group back in my home country, in my home church, She said, the thing I remember about being in your house is that in every room there was a song. It was a different song. You were singing here, your brother was singing here, your mother was singing here. But I love singing songs. So when I was doing this study this week, I was reading the scriptures, and I have a whole list of them. Scriptures that talk about songs of joy and talking about the almighty arms or the hands of God. Songs of praise. But I also took out the hymnal. You know, hymnals can also be great for devotional reading. Reading songs, because we sang this morning and the songs were a blessing. And I told Liz this week, I said, you know, God seems to just use you in creating the songs or putting the songs before us on Shabbat that just seem to go with what we are preaching about, what we're talking about, what we're praying about. God just seems to have a special, or has given her this special gift. Down through the years, people have written special songs recognizing the hands of God. Some of them I sang when I was growing up, and I thought they were the contemporary worship choruses of the day. Like songs, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, we still sing that. Probably all of us know that. One of the verses says, in His arms He'll take and shield thee. You will find a solace there. Oh, I thought this was one of the contemporary gospel songs of the day. It happened to be written in 1859. I'm not quite that old. In 1890, pressing more closely to Him who is leading, when we are tempted to turn from the way, trusting the arm that is strong to defend us, happy, how happy our praises each day. There's some of us that probably in the 50s and 60s still sang some of these songs, even though they were 80, 90 years old. 1887, what a fellowship, what a joy divine, what a blessedness, what a peace is mine. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. 1887, in my mind it was a contemporary gospel song or contemporary hymn of the day, but it was long before I was even thought of. 1923, a song that probably is a favorite to all of us. 1923, great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. And finally, the year I was born, 1950. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. I like Southern gospel music. I'm one of the few still around that likes Southern gospel music, and I have many tapes to prove it. Probably have most of them. But in the 60s and 70s, Southern gospel music was very, very popular. Shackled by a heavy burden beneath the load of guilt and sin, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I'm no longer the same. She was a broken woman, physically, financially, emotionally. A ruptured disc had paralyzed her left leg. Her ministry secretary had access to all of her funds, all of her finances. She stole all that she had. She took all of her money. And then she found out that her husband of 44 years had been having an affair. He left her to marry another. She was broken. But during that very, very dark day, she writes, I feel the touch of hands so kind and tender. They're leading me in paths that I must trod. I'll have no fear, for Jesus walks beside me, for I'm sheltered in the arms of God. So let the storm clouds rage high, the dark clouds rise. They won't bother me, for I'm sheltered in the arms of God. He walks with me, and naught of earth shall harm me, for I'm sheltered in the arms of God. During difficult, challenging times, we can know. And even times when we know where our next step may be on heaven's shore, we can still be assured of those hands that embrace us and those hands that carry us. I told you we had been watching a lot of news. You hear a lot of commentary. You see some faces, but what you see most of all is hands. I saw a lot of hands raised up as I was watching a lot of these news stations. During the revolution, often all I could see was a sea of hands. There were hands of defiance, hands of anger, hands of rage. Some of them were lifting shoes, which is a very obscene gesture in the Arab culture. Some of them were actually making obscene gestures with their hands. But then I saw all of that, some of those same hands were cheering hands. They were flashing signs of victory. They were waving those hands, expressing their joy in some of the changes that were coming about. Also this week I studied the hymns, I studied the scriptures. I thought about how the Lord's hands had led me and guided me. But also I studied other people's hands. I visited one of our pastors, a good man of God, and I watched his children. The children are young, and I watched their hands, what they did with their hands. I'd see their mother or their father reaching out, giving them food, and the children either receiving or rejecting the food that they were given. I would see them slap at their brother. I would see them hug their brother or their sister. I saw young people and I watched their hands to see how important their hands were or are. My elderly neighbor comes down almost every day. She said something the other day like, you know, I've never had to use my hands like I have to today. I have to use my hands to walk, to carry my cane, to pull myself up the banister on the stairwell. My hands are important. I've seen hands that have been planting. I've seen hands that have been harvesting. I've watched hands that have received, hands that have greeted others. As I walked by the platform back here, Stan reached out his hand and shook my hand, and it was a warm feeling to me because I had been thinking about hands reaching out and God's hand reaching out. I've seen hands and arms that have embraced, but also I've seen hands that have rejected and resisted other people. I've seen hands that have been throwing things, rocks, Molotov cocktails, throwing angry things, expressing this with their hands. I've seen them slapping and hitting. And I've realized that, you know, God holds out His hand. Some receive, like the young lady I was telling you about. It was God's arms reaching out to her that won her to His heart, that brought her to His heart. But also I've seen many who have rejected God's hands. And there are some of us, at times in our life, when we even reject or resist God's hand that leads us and guides us. Sometimes we think we know better. We don't want to do exactly what God wants us to do, or we don't want to go where God may be leading us. But still, God's hand is extended. Like the father to the prodigal son and to the son out in the field, he still was there with a warm embrace, even though they were trying to box him away. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, Moses is led up to Mount Nebo by the Lord and to see Canaan, to look over into Canaan and to view the promised land, because God had told him he wasn't going to be able to come. He's about to die and he pronounces a blessing to the Israelites. Surely it is you who love the people. He's talking to the Lord. Surely it is you who love the people. All the holy ones, the righteous ones, are in your hands. At your feet they all bow down, and from you they receive instruction. Then he ends his blessing in prayer. He says, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. The thing about God's hands is that we don't always see them. I wish we did. I wish we knew for sure that it was God that was saying, do this and do that. I wish we knew for sure how He was embracing us in those times of trouble. But we have to trust. We have to believe His arms are there. I was reading a blog on from a young man who wrote a book called Straight Talk About God's Will. His name is Russell McKinney. And he was writing this blog this week about the arms of God, the unseen arms of God. He says, there was a family that had been awakened one night with the blaring sounds of a smoke siren. Sure enough, their house was on fire. The father immediately raced to the room of his children. He ran out carrying his 18-month-old baby, and by his hand he was leading his 4-year-old son. They were almost down the stairs when the 4-year-old realized that he had left his teddy bear behind. Impulsively, he broke away from his father's grip and he ran back to his room to get his bear. With the house beginning to fill up with smoke, the father made a split-second decision. I'm going to take the baby out. I've got time to get back for my 4-year-old. But he had calculated that he had time. But the fire accelerated and burned so quickly that it was more than he had expected. And by the time he got the baby outside, the house was being consumed by flames. And it had trapped his 4-year-old son in his second floor bedroom. The father looked up to the window and he sees his son through the thick smoke. He could see him yelling, and his son had raised up the window. He was trying to get out. The man yelled to his son, "Jump, son. I will catch you in my arms. Jump." The boy, who was now engulfed in smoke, couldn't see around him. He said, "But I can't see you, Daddy." The father replied, "That's okay, son. Jump. I will catch you with my arms, for I can see you." There are times when God is calling us to jump. Jump and take acts of faith. Take a risk. Or take these steps of faith when we can't really see and know for sure that it's Him. But I believe that the very arms of God are extended to us always when we obey, when we listen, when we follow, and when we trust that He is saying to us, go ahead and jump, for I see you and I will catch you with my arms. He knows the best for us. When it's all said and done, we won't regret it when we take that leap and trust Him to catch us. Isaiah 49, the Lord says, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I've engraved you in the palm of my hands." Wherever you are, whatever you may be going through, whether good or bad, times of decision, even times of making spiritual decisions, steps that God may be leading you in, I'd like to ask you and invite you that in your mind's eye today to take a look at those nail-pierced hands to see your name engraved there forever. And look at the right hand of the Father, for there sits Jesus interceding, calling out my name, calling out your name to God the Father, interceding for us. Today, I invite you to respond to Him as He's reaching out with His light, with His grace, and with His love. I'd like to pray, and I've asked Liz to lead us in a song that will help us to respond. A prayer from Psalm 17. "I call on you, O God, for you will answer me. Give ear to me and hear my prayer. Show the wonder of your great love. You will save by your right hand those who take refuge in you." Trust in Him today. Leap into His arms. He's waiting for you.
As we're preparing to sing a closing song, I was thinking of Dwight Pryor, who passed away recently, and he was our son-in-law's pastor in Ohio. And if you ever notice Dwight Pryor's hands, they were all crippled with arthritis, right, David? And kind of even grotesque. But he was the first one, according to Matt, our son-in-law, to encourage him in his career of being an artist. And he bought several of his paintings when he was still a youth. And he credits him with giving him that push that he needed to follow his heart's desire to be an artist. And so if you have shaking hands like I do, or crippled hands, use the touch that God has given you to encourage someone and bless someone along their way to know the Master's touch through you. Let's all stand and sing the song. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the touch that you've had on our lives and how you've blessed us and saved us. And Lord, we know that that touch is meant more than just to make us satisfied believers, disciples in you, but we're meant to share that touch, that grace with a world that doesn't know you. Lord, help us to be intentional about that touch that we've received and that we're meant to pass on here in this world, here in this city, here in the neighborhood that you've placed us in. Intentional about passing on the blessing that we've received through your touch, through your embrace. We bless you, we love you, we thank you, Father, for your presence here today. Go with us, Lord, and out into a hostile world. And we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you all. Go in peace.